The text of our lesson this morning will be taken from Acts 3, if you'd like to be turning to that. Today is a special day. This is a special week for our young folks. Some 14 of our teenagers will be graduating from high school in the next few hours. Many events are planned even for today and for tomorrow in connection with that. We will be paying special honor to our graduates at the latter part of the service this morning and in other events of the day. Because of the events that are taking place today and through this week, we've chosen to bring a lesson this morning and this evening that will be especially to our young folks. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll be bringing a lesson from the Old Testament, from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Concerning David's charge to his son Solomon. And we urge each of you to be back tonight, and I want to especially urge the graduates to be here this evening. We will make our service tonight a little bit shorter than usual so that those who need to leave and be at the school a little later will have time to do that. I don't know of anything that you seniors can do that would give more glory to God than to be present in each of the worship services today, and be sure that that's a part of your service today as well as the other events. Follow with me as I read the first 11 verses from Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Many wonderful lessons have been brought from this passage, and it could easily serve as a text for many, many fine thoughts. However, this morning I want us to look at two phrases that are used in verses 5 and 6. Contrast those two, and from those draw some lessons that we believe are especially important to our younger folk. Verse 5 includes the phrase, expecting to receive something. And verse 6 includes the phrase, such as I have, I give. The man who was lame is being described in verse 5 in the use of the first of these two. It's not hard for us to understand how a man who had been lame from birth would come to the point in life that his philosophy of life might be described as expecting to receive something. Whereas, on the other hand, we find Peter, who along with John, two of the apostles of Jesus Christ who had gone up to the temple for the specific purpose of prayer, who, when given an opportunity to serve, responded to that opportunity with the statement, such as I have, I give. I want to suggest to you this morning, particularly to those of you who are our graduates, that very probably one of these two statements will serve to be the philosophy of life or the general principle by which you will live your life. There are far too many people today who are living life with the attitude of expecting to receive something. What is there in it for me? Most of our business deals probably include that attitude on the part of the people involved. Many of our discussions that have to do with different types of circumstances in life are more or less centered around this idea, what is there in it for me? Expecting to receive something. I'm not for sure that I could prove this, but it appears that we are now somewhat more materialistic, centered around possessions and material and temporal things than at any time in the history of mankind. I'm sure that people in every generation probably thought that same thing. But because of the great amount of discoveries that have taken place in this generation and the immediate past generation, we have so many things, we have so many gadgets, we have so many things in life that it's easy for us to center everything we do around material things. And because of that, our younger generation is arriving at a point in life where there is a tendency to emphasize that above everything else. I would imagine that each one of our graduates has been asked in the last few days, and if not, will be asked today and in the days to come, what are you going to do in life? And because of the setting in which we live, I would almost guarantee that not a one of them will answer, I'm planning to live a Christian life. And before we are critical of them, let's realize that we would do the same thing. If someone asks you tomorrow, how are you today, will you interpret that question to mean physically or spiritually? How many people have you had answer that question recently? Well, I have a good relationship with God. My life is in pretty good shape. Will not most of us talk about our ailments or our lack of ailments, physically speaking? Or maybe our circumstances as far as material things are concerned, we've just more or less allowed ourselves to get into that mindset and that lifestyle where we think in terms of material things. Because of that, it is easy for a young person to reach the point of graduation from high school or from college, as many of ours did just a few days ago, with the general philosophy of life of expecting to receive. And there isn't anything wrong with receiving as long as it's kept in focus. I'm sure that these graduates have received many gifts, many expressions of concern and well-wishing during the last few days. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the gifts that we give and receive or the encouragement that we give in that sense. I'm talking about an attitude of mind that characterizes our outlook, or maybe better said, determines our outlook on life itself. What is there in it for me? That's what the lame man had in mind. He was there to ask for a helping hand. Some translators translate this that he was there begging of the people. This idea of asking alms. He was in a sense a beggar. He was begging of the people, and it says he was expecting to receive something. What's in it for me? Now that I've reached a certain goal in life, I'll be able to make more money than I've ever made before. I'll be able to get a job. We do not discourage thoughts like that, as long as they are in proper focus. We as parents many times allow ourselves to emphasize this side of life more than we do the other. It's not unusual to hear someone brag about a child that has not missed a day in school for 12 years. That does happen occasionally. And we have much for which to be thankful when that's the case. But how many of us say anything about my child has not missed a Bible class for 12 years? My son or daughter went to school when they were a little bit sick, or we made all these sacrifices to get them there so that they would not miss a day. Do we make the sacrifices to get them there so that they're in Bible study and worship on a regular basis? Sometimes parents who would punish their sons and daughters for skipping one day of school are not at all concerned when they skip the services of the church. In fact, sometimes they learned how to skip by watching dad and mother, expecting to receive something. My son's graduating from high school. He's going on to college. He's going to be an engineer. He's going to be a doctor. He's going to be a lawyer. My daughter's graduating. She's going on and prepare herself to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever. All of that's well and good, but are we not allowing ourselves to get to the point of expecting to receive something out of life? Contrast the statement that Peter made with that one. Peter was not expecting to receive something. He was expecting to give something. Here was an opportunity that presented itself. In fact, he was unable to give that which the man was wanting, but he still did not quit. He didn't say, I cannot give you anything. I don't have what you want. Therefore, I'm free from any responsibility. He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have any coins to drop in your cup, sir. But such as I have, I give. And young folks, I want you to get this point if you don't get anything else. God doesn't ask you to give something you don't have. He has never asked us to give something that we don't have. He did not expect Peter and John to give money on that occasion. They didn't have money. He just expected them to do what they could do. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12 that says, if first there be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God just wants us to give what we can. It's rather interesting, I think, for us to notice what Peter gave this man. And it may be that as we look at what he gave this man, that we are hitting on those very ideas that our young folks need to incorporate into their thinking as to what they want to give to society, what they want to give to mankind, and through their service to mankind, what they want to give to God. In the first place, Peter and John gave this man help. Now, I recognize immediately that you and I cannot give somebody help in the same sense that Peter gave this lame man. He said, get up and walk. The setting of this particular passage is during the time of the use of the spiritual gifts, when miraculous events still took place, when apostles like Peter had the ability bestowed upon them to simply say something and it happened in a miraculous way. We do not have that miraculous power today. If we did, I probably would be spending many of my hours at the hospitals trying to help those folks that are sick in that way. But we do have something. We have the opportunity to prepare ourselves in life so we can be of service to people, to make life better and of higher quality. I appreciate young folks who plan to be doctors, who plan to be nurses, and who plan to go into the health field, and who plan to go into other fields where they can be of service to people to make life a better quality life. I hope that our young folks do not go into these fields expecting to receive something with the idea that I can make more money in that field and I can have it much easier in that field. I hope the purpose of going into whatever career is decided is such as I have, I give, instead of expecting to receive something. But we can help the general welfare of people. And we can give to people something that will make life better. In the second place, they gave this man hope. You just picture a fellow here who's been lame all his life. He's never been able to walk. He's never been able to set goals and go toward those goals. He has been placed in a situation that he's completely dependent on somebody else. He's never had any real hope in life. And now here this same man is able to get up and walk and leap. No wonder he was leaping. Because they had given him something in the future toward which he could look. A goal that he could have that he'd never had before. In a sense, when our young folks reach these different levels of success and accomplishment in life, they're reaching a point in life where they can have more hope and the future can be brighter. Education, if received in the right way and with the right attitude, can be a positive factor in the life of anyone. And the ability to go on and further oneself in life will give him an opportunity for greater hope and to serve society in the way to help society have a greater hope. That hope which is the anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19. Number three, they gave this man faith. In fact, I submit to you that they gave him three different kinds of faith. Faith in himself, faith in his fellow man, and faith in God. He'd never had much reason before to have faith in himself. But can't you just imagine the switching that took place in his mind as he's able to get up now and walk? Able to do something that he'd never been able to do before. Able to have faith in himself and to believe in himself. I don't know what kind of life this man lived from this point on. The Scripture does not reveal it. Don't you think it's very likely that it was a very different type of life from what he'd had before? Because now he can believe in himself. He could have that attitude that I can do something. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And I would challenge our youth, especially our graduates this morning, to have faith in yourself. Believe in yourself. Believe that you can do something. There was a line, a long line, waiting to be interviewed for one job that was open. One young man was back in that line, 10 or 15 people. He stepped out of the line and walked up to the front and tapped the person on the shoulder who was interviewing and whispered in his ear and said, "Don't hire anybody till you've talked to me." That young man got the job. He went back and got in line and waited his turn. He had confidence in himself. And that's one of the things that makes the woman of Proverbs 31 the virtuous woman. She had courage. She had confidence in herself. They gave this man faith in his fellow men. Oh, he had been receiving a little money from the people that went by at the gate, but now here's somebody, here's a fellow man who comes along and gives him more than he's ever had before. Don't you know that that increased his ability to have faith in his fellow man? We need that so much today. We have allowed ourselves to come almost to the point of considering everybody guilty until proven innocent. In a society that's supposed to be based on the idea that everybody's innocent until proven guilty. We are allowing ourselves, and young folks, it's easy to do this, to focus in on those dark spots in life, and they are there, to where that's all we think about, and we sort of judge people in general by those specifics and have very little faith in our fellow men. Can there be success in life without faith in one another? I think not. But then they gave him faith in God. You notice when he was healed, Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He was saying to this man, "I'm not doing this myself. I want you to know that this is God's work. I'm just a representative of him." And notice if you're still reading in verse 8, this man leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Not much said about the praise that he gave to Peter and John. I'm sure that he did, and in his own mind he praised them for what they had done, but his main praise was to God. This was done in such a way that he could realize that it was God's power that had made him whole. Faith in God. Oh, how much we need that today. A young man earlier in his teenage years than our graduates are today was talking with his father. His father was questioning him, as I'm sure you young folks have been questioned throughout your high school years and maybe even recently. What are you going to do with your life? This young man, being at an earlier age, said, well, I'm going on to school and graduate from high school. What then? The father said. Oh, I suppose I'll go on to college and get more education. What then? Oh, I'll get a job and make money. What then? I suppose I'll probably get married and have a family. What then? Well, I'll rear my children and send them to school. What then? I suppose I'll get old and retire. What then? Well, after all that, I suppose I'll die. What then? The father asked. And the son did not immediately answer. Again, the father said, what then? And the son, in lower terms, in a very humble manner, said, I guess I'd better go back and take God with me. Young folks, take God with you in everything that you do. That faith in God is that ingredient that just messes everything up when it's left out. It's sort of like the salt in something that's cooked. You're not as concerned about all the things that you're tasting as you are the fact that you don't taste it when it's not there. Faith in God is that ingredient that has to be there in order for life to be successful. Not only do we challenge our young folks this morning, but all of us need to face this same challenge to be sure that our philosophy of life is not described by expecting to receive something, but rather, such as I have, I give. And if we will learn to make our lives people-centered, realizing that through the service to those people we're serving Christ and God, Matthew 25, then our lives will be successful. I am not as much concerned this morning about whether these graduates that we're honoring today will become doctors or lawyers or teachers or farmers or just a successful housewife or homemaker. I'm not as concerned about what their career is as I am their relationship to God and their relationship to people. That's what makes life successful. It's not what we receive, it's what we give. If we go into life expecting to receive, we'll be disappointed. If we go into life with the attitude, such as I give, we will be successful. And the fringe benefit is that we'll also receive when we live with the attitude of such as I give. Such as I have, I give to thee. What do you have this morning to give? Above everything else, you have a life. A life to give in service to God and your fellow man. If you don't have anything else to give to God, you have that. And that challenge is to us that we all dedicate our lives to God and to service in His kingdom. Such as I have, I give. For the one who's not a Christian, this morning you need to say, such as I have, I give, and bring your life to Christ and become a Christian. Confess Him, be baptized into Him. If you're an erring child of God, need to give your life back to Christ. All He wants is just what you have. It's not expecting to receive, but more, such as I have, I give. If you need to come to really give your life to Christ, do that as together we stand and sing.
Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does he each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson blood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Be seated, please. Number 64 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. 64.